If you would, please take out your Bibles and open up to the second psalm in the Old Testament. We're going to start there this morning. This morning we're going to spend some time and look at the idea that Jesus reigns. Jesus reigns to such an extent now. It's as small as in our day-to-day lives. It's as big as removing governments and changing them out. It covers the whole spectrum. But this morning what I want to do is we're going to start back in Psalm 2, about 1,000 years before Jesus comes to the planet. And we're going to work our way forward until we get to today. Now, we're not going to take real long to do it. So if you'll hone in, pay close attention, I'll try and be quick, I'll try and be thorough, and we'll try and worship our God together and learn a little bit more about Him. Looking at Psalm 2, David writes this about 1,000 years before Jesus, perhaps even while he's already reigning as king, and considering himself in light of what's coming. Looking at Psalm 2, look at verse 1. Why are the nations in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together, against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. Here are the kings of the earth, 1,000 years before Jesus, and they're making this great statement saying, we are not going to be controlled by anybody. We will be the ones who are in control. We're going to tear the chains and the fetters off of us. We are not going to go in the direction that you want us to be. And who are you to stand in our way? Then, verse 4. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. Notice how the Lord, now this is talking about God the Father here. Notice how he says it. Here are the kings on the earth, the rulers, and they're saying, we're not going to be under your control. And just like a little two-year-old who tells you, you can't tell me what to do. Sure. Your life's about to change. And that's about the same way it is for God the Father here 1,000 years before Jesus. These rulers say, look, tear your fetters off. You don't have any control over me. Says the Lord sits in the heavens and he laughs. You don't understand. It says he even scoffs at them. You know, you hear it so much, just the idea, I think a scoffer, I always think of that one that rolls their eyes when someone tells them the truth. Oh, whatever. Here's God, though. He says, you're so clueless. I just laugh at you. And I scoff at you. Verse 5, he says, then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. He says, you think you're so strong. All I have to do is talk to you in anger, and you get terrified. What does that tell you? They're under his control. Then verse 6, he says, but as for me, God the Father, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I'm going to set my king in place. I'm going to set him up. I'm going to set him up in a spiritual place upon Mount Zion, which is also a physical place outside of Jerusalem. But look at verse 7. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord, he said to me. You are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. He says, you're my son. Now, here's the foretelling of the prophecy. God's going to have a son. He's going to be the one that reigns. But here, while David's writing this, saying, he's coming. My son, and then notice the way it talks about it. He says, ask of me and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance. Do you remember, now this is 1,000 years in the future, when Jesus is on earth and in Matthew chapter 4, he's being tempted by Satan out in the wilderness? Do you remember what Satan does? He allows him to see all the nations of the world in just a moment. And he says, you just bow down and worship me. I'll give you authority over all these nations. What was Satan trying to do with Jesus? You do it under my jurisdiction. Do it for me. And Jesus No way. You worship God and Him alone and no other. Another time where they tried to manipulate Jesus. In John chapter 6, it talks about that the crowd, they were intending to make Jesus king by force. There was a big group of them. Whenever it starts to mention in these feedings, you know, He fed 4,000 men, He fed 5,000 men, not to mention the women and the children, there's a reason it gives those numbers. An army of 4,000 or 5,000 is pretty big. Now, not comparatively to the whole world, but it's big. And if you could have a king like Jesus who could always feed you, always make sure that He could heal up your troubles, your bruises, your scars, your disabilities, and you even had a king who could raise you from the dead if you got hurt in battle or killed in battle, He seems like a pretty good earthly king. And they said, we're going to make Him king. Jesus says, I'm out of here. And He even has to make His own disciples leave. He told them, you get in the boat. He makes them leave. Because they're starting to think like the people. They're starting to think earthly kingdom. Nope, that's not it. He says, I'm not going to do this by Satan's encouragement. I'm not going to become king by man's encouragement. I'm going to do it because my Father is going to inaugurate me. And He's the only one who has the power to say so. If you notice in the rest of verse 8 here, He says, in the very ends of the earth is your possession. Then verse 9, you shall break them with a rod of iron, you shall shatter them like earthenware. That's how strong the Lord is. He says, I reign over this earth like a rod of iron reigns over the vessels of the potter. No clay pot can stand over an iron rod. It's just not even close. It doesn't even take that much of effort from a wrought iron to crush a clay pot. That's the kind of reigning that God the Father does. And that's the kind of reigning He's talking about that His Son will do. Here we are 1,000 years before Jesus. Notice verse 10. Now therefore, O king, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. He says, it's time for you to wise up, you kings on the planet. Verse 11, worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. It says, you had better change the way you're headed, knowing that that's the way God reigns. It says, worship the Lord with reverence. If you revere somebody, you're very attentive to the way they move, the way they speak, and how they act. Then He says, and rejoice with trembling. We normally don't put those two ideas together. If we're trembling, usually it's not because we're rejoicing. And usually if we're rejoicing, it doesn't lead us to trembling. But the idea is, you rejoice over Him in an awesome respect of His power and His might. Then, notice verse 12. Do homage to the Son, that He not become angry and you perish in the way. For His wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in Him. He says, here's the picture. Are you ready to get in line? Are you ready to humble yourself under His reign? Or are you going to continue to do your own path and your own way, and the Lord will have to respond out of anger to take you down? He says, the choice is yours. Just like talking to a child. Son, you can do exactly as I say and your life will be easy. Son, you can go against my word and your life will be very hard. You get to make your own choice. Here's God with the kings of the earth. Are you ready to listen and respond? Are you ready to worship? Ready to rejoice with trembling? It says, because this is what's desired. Another 200 years pass and you come to the prophet Isaiah. Look at Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah, the only prophet in the Old Testament that talks about that was allowed to see the glory of the Son before He comes to the earth. I just want to pick out these two verses. Now, this is about 800 before Christ, 800 years before Jesus. Look at verses 6 and 7. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on His shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. It's interesting to me the way Isaiah says he'll be born to us. He'll be born to God's people, specifically talking about those of Israel. And the picture is, he's going to dwell with us, which is exactly what Jesus did. He says, and the government will rest on his shoulders. Maybe whenever some of you were younger, your children were small, maybe you went to a big place like maybe a county fair or some kind of theme park, and because those kids have legs, they like to use them. And so you took that kid and you put him up on your shoulders and you carried him. Who has all the control? You do. Do they have any control? Much at all. They can squirm. They can point. They can see. But they don't get to control where they go. Here in this prophecy about Jesus, 800 years before he comes to the planet, he says the government's going to rest on his shoulders. He will be in control. He will move however he wants it to move. He will take it to a place it might not want even to go. The government will rest on his shoulders. He reigns. Notice the terms it uses for him, verse 6. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor. If you want to know who has all the advice that's sound, go to the King that reigns. It says, Mighty God, Jesus, God in the flesh, now sitting at the right hand of God. All the might and strength. We'll come back to that in a few minutes. Then it says, Eternal Father. Jesus' kingship would be backed by his Father. He has a backing. The strength and the might and the power. And then it says, Prince of Peace. The idea is not physical peace of the absence of turmoil. The idea is there is peace with those who worship with reverence and who rejoice with trembling, just like what we saw in Psalm 2. He says, those people find a peace together with him. Then verse 7, there will be no end to the inheritance of his government or of peace. It'll be eternal. It's not going to change. Then it says, on the throne of David and over his kingdom. We just read about David talking about Jesus. Now even Isaiah is talking about he's going to come through the lineage of David to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness. Here's what the description of the, if you want to think about it this way, here's what the mantra of the kingdom of God is going to be like when Jesus reigns. It's going to be upheld by two things. Jesus is going to reign, number one, with justice, and number two, with righteousness. And if it's just, that means that the guilty won't go unpunished. If it's righteous, it means it'll always work off of faith. Then, it continues on. From then on and forevermore, those things, those attributes aren't going to change. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. I don't know if you remember, but in John chapter 2, whenever Jesus goes in to cleanse the temple, and he goes through it and talks about it in John 2. At the end it says, it went to fulfill the scripture. Zeal for my house will consume you. That's not the fulfillment of this verse exactly. But I want you to see the zealousness that God, Jesus, went in even while he was on this planet to do what was right, what was just. It was just that he threw those money changers out. It was just that he called them robbers. And it was righteous in what he did and how he handled it. He didn't kick them. He didn't physically abuse them. But he showed them it's time for things to be different. And he basically lifted them up on his shoulders, figuratively, and carried them out and changed things. He was even beginning to reign then. I want you to think through this. We're not going to cover it. In Philippians chapter 2, it talks about Jesus because of his humility of mind, willing to become obedient to the point of death, even the most cruel death of being on the cross. It says, God bestowed on him. He gave to him a name which is above every name, so that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And then it adds this other section in there. It says, it'll be that way in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. Jesus doesn't just reign in heaven. He reigns in heaven. He reigns on this planet. He reigns under the earth. What would that be talking about? Jesus even reigns in hell. It's not like the comic strips where Jesus reigns in heaven, devil reigns in hell. Nope. Misconception. Jesus reigns. And God coronated him and made him king and anointed him whenever he raised him up from the dead. And now he reigns. And the fulfillment of all the prophecies of Psalm 2, all the prophecies here of Isaiah 9, he embodies in reigning. Now, just so that you know that that's a fact, look over at the book of Revelation. Look at Revelation chapter 1. We'll spend the rest of our time in the book of Revelation this morning. Look at Revelation chapter 1. Look at the way that Jesus is described here. This is now that he sits at the right hand of God in heaven. Revelation chapter 1, look at verse 5. It says, and from Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Anointed One. That's what we saw back in Psalm 2. I will anoint my king. Here's his anointed king. That's part of what that term Messiah means. Here's the description. The faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. This is the way Jesus is described. He changes things. He is the ruler. Notice there's just one. The ruler of the kings, plural, of the earth. All of them. He reigns. Notice, as it goes on here, it says, to him who loves us and releases us from our sins by his blood. It once again recalls, why is he the ruler? Because he gave himself up. That's how he reigns. That's why God coronated him as the king. Verse 6. He has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. You can't have a kingdom without a king. He has made us to be a kingdom because Jesus is the king. And he reigns. He reigns. He rules over all the kings of the earth. And it's not just barely. It's like a rod of iron over a piece of pottery. He reigns. Let's take a look at it another step forward. Through the book of Revelation and revealing Jesus as to what he does now, that he sits at the right hand of God, it comes to a chapter, and I want you to look over at Revelation chapter 19. And I want you to see this picture. What I think is kind of ironic, that this is basically the last picture that you get of Jesus before the end of the New Testament. This is not our normal picture of him. Revelation chapter 19. Everything's been about to be destroyed. It's showing once again, Jesus reigns. Destroying nations, removing governments, changing things on the scope of this planet. While not his physical presence not being seen. Look at verse 11. See the description of Jesus. See the revealing of Jesus. And I saw heaven open. This is John. And behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. Do you remember what it said back there in Psalm 2? He's going to rule by justice and he's going to rule by righteousness. Notice what he's making his judgments based upon. Righteousness. He judges and he wages war. If you're going to wage war out of righteousness, what would you call that? Justice. He's reigning exactly the way that David said he would reign 1,000 years before he came to the planet. Verse 12. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. There's still some things about Jesus that are hidden. There's some things that we still don't know. And that's okay. This is going to be something he's going to reveal. Look at verse 13. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. He's still, here it is, the Word of God. This is a robe dipped in blood. You might be thinking, whose blood is it? Well, let's see. Verse 14. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. Almost sounds like the old Western. Here's Jesus riding on the white horse. Here's his army behind him, clothed in linen, also on white horses, ready to wage war for the sake of justice and righteousness. Notice how it continues. Verse 15. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. Hear Psalm 2 in the echo? He says, and he'll rule. He says, he'll rule them with a rod of iron. Who's the them that he's going to rule? The nations. All of them. Just like back in Revelation chapter 1. The ruler of all the kings of the earth. He reigns. If you notice and you think back through it, whose blood's on his robe? It's the nations. It says he's cut them down with the sword of his mouth. I want you to see the picture. Is it that he has a literal sword that goes out and you have to be within close range for him to cut you down? Or is it simply the fact of the words of the king? They change what happens on this planet. Like a king who carries the rulers of the earth on his shoulders. And he moves them wherever he wants. Proverbs 21 says that the Lord moves the hearts of kings like water in the channels of his hand. Think you can move that little bit of water in between your hand the way you move it? Is it very difficult and hard for you? Not even close to being something we'd consider to be hard. That's the way Jesus reigns. If you notice, he says, he treads out the winepress of the fierce wrath of God. He is the one who takes the justice and the righteousness and reigns with it. Notice this, verse 16. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Nobody outranks him or outpowers him. He's the one who reigns. We may hear this and sit back for a second and say, this country seems to be in a whole lot of disarray for Jesus doing the reigning. This world seems to see in a lot of upheaval for Jesus to be reigning. Jesus is slow to anger. But when the evil gets out of hand, to the point where it's time for a judgment of God, Jesus will annihilate things. Think back through the last 100 years of history. Adolf Hitler was a world power. Maybe not a world power. A tyrant. he was destroyed. You think moving forward, you see other leaders that were very evil. Maybe we think of an evil power like a Saddam Hussein. He gets destroyed. Maybe you see the evil leader of the terrorist, like a man like bin Laden. He gets destroyed. Who do you think is doing the reigning? Who do you think is cutting them down? Do you think it's the rulers of this world? Are we so deceived into thinking that it's by their might and their power? Have we forgotten that they sit on the shoulder of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? You can think back through history. It doesn't take very long to bounce from one to the next. To see evil rise up, men like Stalin crumble down. Look through your history books, but look back with faith. Look back through and see the mighty hand of God reigning by justice and righteousness. He says, I'll let you go to the point. God even told Abraham, he says, you know what? Their sin hasn't quite reached where it needs to be for me to destroy them, but it will come in 400 years. God knowing, 4 centuries ahead, the evil decline of people. And now that Jesus reigns, he says, don't forget that. We may look around our country at times and see legislation and go, how evil. Jesus still reigns. He protects his people. Don't be caught up in thinking that we're powerless. We're part of a kingdom that has a king, a powerful king, a ruling king over the kings of this earth. Rest safely in his hands, knowing the secret. Do we strive to live a righteous life like our king? Do we hold to his character? I want to show you another promise, and then I'll tell you about a second. Look back in the book of Revelation to chapter 2. Look at verse 26. This is one of the promises to the overcomer, specifically here to the church at Thyatira. Verse 26. This should sound very familiar to you. He who overcomes, the one who remains faithful to me, even through tribulation and difficulty. Notice that even though Jesus reigns, it doesn't mean that everything in our lives gets easy. He says, I'm refining you too. You're going to have to hold on to me. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. He says, I'm going to share my authority with you. Verse 27, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Sounds just like the echoes of Psalm 2, doesn't it? As the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father. Remember, these letters are written by Jesus to these churches. He says, in the same way that my Father gave me authority, I want you to reign with me. Verse 28. And I will give him the morning star. He says, here's what I will give you if you will hold to my deeds and keep my ways even through difficulty. He says, I'll give you authority with me. He says here, I will give you the morning star, which we say, well, what's that? Revelation 22:16. Jesus tells, or the angel tells, that Jesus is the morning star. He says, I'll give you me, and I reign. And if you have part of me, you're part of this reigning. You say, well, look, I don't get to tell anybody what to do on this planet. That just sounds crazy. We're not active rulers. We're passive members of a kingdom in reigning. But I want you to see the promise. Look at verse 29. This wasn't just for those people, those saints at Thyatira. To him who has ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You can reign with me, but you got to hold to two principles. Righteousness and justice. The moment you start to sever a relationship with either of those two, you will no longer reign with me. Because you will not be part of my kingdom. Because my kingdom is founded upon reigning by righteousness and justice. Anything else will not be tolerated. Here's how we reign. Jesus has granted it to us as his saints if we hold to those principles. Strive for a life that imitates Jesus in righteousness. He says, I won't let you fail. He says, you'll have difficulty, but I won't let you fail. You think through the life of Paul. He says, I will do what's right. He gets taken outside and stoned. They thought he was dead, but he wasn't. He gets beaten with lashes. He moves on. He ends up with a life where God takes care of him through the governing authorities in Rome. He's allowed to preach and teach openly, can invite anybody he wants to come in. Who's reigning? Is it those leaders back in Palestine? God reigns. Jesus reigns. And Paul got to live it out because he held to the righteousness of God and the justice of God. He says, I'll let God deal with you. It won't be me. Here's the promise. We're not going to cover the other one in Revelation 20. If you've ever experienced the death of a loved one who is a saint, there's a promise. In Revelation 20 for us to read. He says, to those who die, holding to my word, being faithful to the end, he says, when you die, you will come and reign with me. I don't know all that that entails. I'm not going to fake it like I do. He says, that's my promise to you. You don't stay in the grave until I return. You get to come and reign with me. And whenever one of your loved ones who's a faithful saint passes away, it's hard for me to cry for them. It sounds a lot more exciting. More like maybe I should be envious of them. That they get to go and reign with Jesus. He's in control. See it by faith. He tears leaders down and he lifts them up. If they don't work off of righteousness and justice, he cuts them down and destroys them. Don't ever forget that Jesus reigns. It's not just a title, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It is what he does every moment until he returns and he hands the kingdom back over to his Father. And then eternity begins for us. Consider this in your day-to-day life. When you watch the news and you see all these ups and downs, when you see some legislation that goes through and you see evil being passed as good, remember that God reigns. Ask yourself two questions. Am I striving to be righteous? Am I striving to work off of justice? Because that is the kingship of our Lord. There's anyone here tonight, this morning, if you start to look through these things and to consider, whether day or night, if you've lost faith that God reigns, he'll show you, but it'll be much more difficult. Hold to his hand and come to him.